Well, I've been blessed by the service so far. I very much feel like it was Spirit-led and that God has been glorified through it. I want to tell you a story about two farmers who two farmers had two different outlooks on life. They lived across the road from each other, and you know, they often converse back and forth. The one farmer was Bob, the other one was Bill. Bob always had a positive attitude, and he always was able to look on the bright side of life. And Bill, he always found something to complain about. And Bob would always try to cheer up Bill by pointing out different things. If he saw that Bill had purchased a new piece of equipment for farming his field, he'd always comment, "Hey, that looks like a nice plow," or "That looks like a nice new tractor." And Bill would always say, "Yeah, but it was so much money. I should have bought it used. I could have gotten a much better deal on it." So Bob just kind of would, "All right, well, that's your opinion." And then the next time, Bob would see Bill with, a piece of new equipment, not brand new, but still a new piece of equipment that Bill didn't have before. Would comment, "Hey, that looks like, you know, something really handy. I'm glad that's serving you well." He's like, "Yeah, I bought it used. Wasn't too expensive, but it's already wearing out, and I don't think it's going to last me very long." And this just annoyed Bill, or it really moved Bob to make an effort to really reach out to Bill. And so one day at an auction, Bob encountered this dog, this special wonder dog that could advertise as being able to walk on water. And so Bob bought this thinking, "Hey, this will blow Bill's mind. This is going to be great." And so Bob buys this dog, brings it home, and invites Bill, let's go duck hunting. "Would you go duck hunting with me? I want to show you what this dog can do." And so Bill agrees to go duck hunting with him, and they're shooting ducks around this pond. And so Bill shoots one, and just like that, the dog runs and goes, gets it, and the duck drops across the pond. And the dog goes straight, and sure enough, he trots right across the water. And Bob was just like, "Yes, finally! Bob will have a positive thing to say. His mind is going to be blown." But Bill gets the same scowl on his face and just thinks, "He can't swim, can he?" As humorous as that is, which that's not a true story, but the attitude of Bill is very true in a lot of people. A lot of people in society are filled with sarcastic comments. Things like, "Oh, I'm glad, you know, that's just what we needed. We needed more rain." Things like that. And it might not seem like it's that big of a deal, but it does have an effect on the people around them. They're always filled with negative comments, looking at the glass half empty. They're full of gloom. Some people would call them Eeyore is their spirit animal. and they have difficulty finding joy in anything. And I was just made aware, I looked up some statistics, and I found out that since 1999, the suicide rate in America has gone up by 30%. That just blows me away. And in an effort to pursue joy, people will try to find satisfaction and fulfillment in substance abuse like drugs and alcohol or illicit relationships. And more people in today's society are struggling with depression. Now, I'll just be really honest and vulnerable. I am a person who's struggled with depression. It wasn't until like my later years. But before I faced it myself, I always had the attitude that people that struggle with depression, you just need to cheer up. You just need to get over it. And when I finally faced it, I realized it's not that easy. I had someone describe depression as feeling like you're out in the middle of the ocean and you're just kind of floundering around and there's no land in sight. Well, I declare to you this morning, as someone who has overcome, that there is victory over depression. It is not easy, and I don't claim for it to be easy, but there is a cure, and that is Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of things that the Bible talks about that give us joy. In Psalm 65, verse 11, David writes, "You crown the year with your goodness, and your paths drip with abundance. They drop on the pastures of wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side." Things like a green pasture bring joy to people. Also in Psalm 104, it says, "And wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart." People find joy in provision, having their necessities met. And even weddings. You ever notice how happy people are at weddings? Both for believers and non-believers, it's a time of celebration. And then also children and family. People get a lot of joy from their children. Well, some people do. But the people that don't just don't understand what gift they have. Now, all these things, if you look at them, are gifts from God. These are things both to believer and to the non-believer, but they were all God's idea. It was not man's idea to have family. It was not man's idea to even for the earth to be. And so there's a lot of people in this world that that are blessed with these things, but they still don't have joy. C.S. Lewis wrote, "If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world." I just think that's so true, and it's just, it encompasses, just the principle that we are not made for this world. We have another home, and our joy is satisfied by something that is not here. And that's why I want to talk about the joy of the Lord. Now, the joy of the Lord is a difficult journey. It's not something easy. And this morning, especially in light of the past couple months and this weekend, I just want to acknowledge that it's not always difficult to have joy. There are hard things that we go through. And I do not want to make light of those things. But I do want to make it clear that it is possible to have joy and peace in your life even when you're going through a difficult time. So how important is the joy of the Lord? Does God care if you have joy? Is the joy of the Lord something that comes and goes? Or should it always stay? In studying the joy of the Lord, I got a little ahead of myself, sorry. In studying the joy of the Lord, I realized that what I was actually studying is not just joy itself, but I was studying fruit. Because if you look at Galatians 5, 22 through 25, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." So joy is actually a fruit of the Spirit. So that led me to a study on fruit. So if you would, turn your Bibles to John 15. And while you're doing that, I'll just give you a little bit of a background to this setting. John 15. So Jesus had just finished up communion with his disciples. It was a very serious time. Judas had already left the communion table, and Jesus knew that things were being set into motion. His hour was upon him. And so Jesus didn't have time to waste any words. Not that I believe Jesus ever wasted words. But these are the last few moments that Jesus had with his disciples. And this is what he chose to share with them. So let's actually start at verse 11, the end of the section that I want to look at. Verse 11 of John 15, it says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." I think that answers the question of, does God care if you have joy? Absolutely. One of the last things that Jesus shared with his disciples before going to the cross was, I want my joy to remain in you, and I want your joy to be full. So now, let's look at what Jesus shared as, what did he speak in order that they would have joy that remained in them? In verse 1, actually, let's all rise, if you can, to read this section. Starting at verse 1. Of John chapter 15. I am the vine, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that he bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. You who abides in me, and he who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments. You may be seated. So at the beginning of this section of verses, there's three characters that we see, especially in the first verse. There is the vine, which is Jesus. Jesus said, I am the true vine. And then there's the Father, who is the vine dresser. And then there's the believers. They are the branches. Now I want to make something very clear, that this section is addressed to believers. These are for the people that are branches of the vine. They are attached. And that's the first thing about in order to attain the joy of the Lord, you must be attached to the vine. I actually looked into, I knew that there was a thing called grafting. And so in studying, I forget what it's called, but the caring of vineyards, I tried to see, you know, what does grafting look like? How does it work? And I realized something, that in grafting, you can take a piece of a fruit tree or a vine, and you can, I guess, cut a hole and attach it to another tree or vine. And that is just amazing to me. But one thing that you can't do is that even if that other branch, that foreign branch, is grafted correctly and is receiving life, the fruit that vine or branch was originally from, that fruit will not have the same fruit of the vine that it was attached to. It will keep on bearing the fruit that it came from. So there is no way that a person can be grafted to Christ. He must naturally be born out of Christ. He must be born naturally out of the true vine. So that's number one. Number two, the branches are born out of vine. Number two, a big thing that Jesus says in these section of verses is he talks about abiding. Abiding, the word abiding in this section of verses is used 10 times in 8 verses. And what does abiding look like for a branch? A branch that is abiding is completely dependent on receiving life from the vine. And that's what we need to do. We need to not have any other sources of life except for Christ. A branch is completely focused on being connected to the vine. Abiding means to remain. And if a branch is cut off, it will then cease to live. It has lost its source. And then in verse 4 and 5, so we've established that a person needs to be connected, a branch needs to be connected, and then in order for it to bear fruit, it must abide. And then the last thing that we see, the last concept, is fruit bearing. And that's what all this is for, fruit bearing. And we know that one of those fruits is joy. So in verse 4 and 5, it tells us that a branch cannot produce fruit unless it is abiding. In verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. I think that's where a lot of Christians, and these are Christians, they are attached. They have been born out of the vine. They are attached. But apparently, they're not abiding. And I just didn't realize just how possible it is for a person to be born in Christ, but not abiding and not bearing any fruit. But it says, if we do not abide, we will not bear fruit. And bearing fruit is the contingency as to whether or not we'll be cut off. It says in verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. Now, I think that there are times when we go through difficult things and it's hard for us to keep abiding and to keep bearing fruit. That's not an easy thing to do, but it is what we are called to do. And that's the last concept I want to talk about, is pruning. Pruning is a very, very hard thing. And it says that even in verse 2, it says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. So even if you are bearing fruit, that does not give you, I guess, the Bible doesn't say that we have the guarantee that life is just going to be easy. Someone who studied the caring of vineyards said it very well, said, viticulture, that's what it's called. Viticulture consists mainly of pruning. In pruning a vine, two principles are generally observed. First of all dead wood must be ruthlessly removed. And second, the live wood must be cut back drastically. Dead wood harbors insects and disease and may cause the vine to rot, to say nothing of being unproductive and unsightly. live wood must be trimmed back in order to prevent such heavy growth that the life of the vine goes into the wood rather than into the fruit. The vineyards in the early spring looked like a collection of barren, bleeding stumps. But in the fall, they are filled with luxuriant purple grapes. As the farmer wields the pruning knife on his vines, so God cuts away the dead wood and out from among his saints, and often cuts back the living wood so far that his methods seem cruel. Nevertheless, from those who have suffered the most, there often comes the greatest fruitfulness. I don't think that God enjoys seeing his children go through pain. I know he doesn't. In fact, God never intended for us to go through pain. Back when he created the world, it was perfect. It was good. There was no pain to be had. And if you think about it, the relationship that God had with Adam and Eve, they were attached to the vine. They had perfect communion. It wasn't until after they broke off that communion that pain entered the world. And so we see that pain is actually a consequence of not abiding in the first place. Now, here's what's so amazing. Even after our world has fallen and pain has entered into the world, God, in his amazing plan, is able to take those painful trials and those situations, he's able to use those to prune us. And by God's grace, we are able to continue to abide and to continue to bear fruit. Paul gives a great example to us in Philippians 4. Actually, sorry, I missed one step. You've probably been curious about this circle that's been up on the board. Now, notice we've already established that joy is one of the fruits that we have. That's one of the fruit of the Spirit. Joy is. But also, it says that if you bear fruit in verse 11, it says, the consequences of following my teachings, which is bearing fruit, Jesus said in verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy will remain in you, and that your joy may be full. So we're actually getting joy from two different things. We're getting joy from the fruit itself, and we also get satisfaction and joy in bearing fruit for Christ. And so it's almost like a circle that feeds itself. When we bear fruit, our joy is full. When our joy is full, we want to abide. And as we abide, we will bear more fruit. And it's this joy circle. And it's an amazing thing. It's God's idea. And in all of this, a good question is, who is the fruit bearing actually for? Who is the fruit for? Is it for us? No, it's not. In verse 10, I believe, it says, if you keep my commandments, no, I'm sorry, verse 8, I told you wrong. In verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So God is glorified in this circle, because this circle continues to bear fruit, and it just says in verse 8, God is glorified that we bear much fruit. So in the end, our joy is for God's glory. Abiding in Christ means being content and having a positive attitude no matter the circumstance. Paul gives a great example to us in Philippians 4, verse 10, it says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, that you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard of need." Paul is saying, not that I'm trying to express a need, because I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul knew what it was like to abide even when being pruned. Also in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" When we are abiding in Christ, we are given a whole new perspective, a whole new way of approaching difficult times. We are willing to sacrifice whatever God wants to prune from us and willing to bear more fruit for Him. This is what I believe James is also talking about. James chapter 1, verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." That's what God desires for you, to be complete and to be perfect, lacking nothing, complete in Him. When you choose to abide in Christ and have faith that the Heavenly Father is pruning you, you can count the hard things in life as joy. That is not easy. I do not claim that it's easy, but it is possible. And if we look at our greatest example, Jesus Christ, He even struggled to accept the pain and the weight of the Father's will. In Hebrews 12:1, it says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance." That's the abiding. You're going to endure it and continue to abide with endurance the race that is set before us. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and was sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus even did it for the joy that He knew that would be coming to Him. Jesus received joy in carrying out His Father's will. And so we can also have joy in that. The last thing I want to share is for those who struggle with depression. This is the answer. These three things. Abide in Christ. Abide in Christ. By abiding, by connecting and abiding, you will start the joy circle. Second one, be content. A lot of people that don't have joy, they don't know how much they've been blessed with, and they don't know, it's hard for them to see how many things they've been given, and they take a lot of things for granted. Be content. And the third thing is, reach out. You know, when I was going through my difficult time of depression, one of the greatest things, after abiding, was being able to reach out to the support network that God has instituted, called church. That is such an amazing thing. I think that a lot of us, or at least for myself, I thought that I was sort of alone, and if I would tell people this, I would be looked at as weird. Now, while the Christian life is one of victory, there are times, there are most definitely times when there are struggles and valleys. You're not weird for going through a valley. And I assure you that you will be met with love and support. Linford, could you lead us in that song, the second to last song that you shared? Before you do that, let's pray, and then Linford can lead out in that song about the vine. And then, James, would you close? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your plan of being able to supply wholesome, not just lifelong, but eternal joy that all of us can experience. We thank you, Lord, that you love us enough to give us the grace to abide. You've given us the ability to abide by connecting to your vine, your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask, Lord, that you would just walk with us, those who are struggling, and also for those of us who aren't struggling, but when we're approached and someone tells us about their struggles, that we would pursue them and show them your love and how much you care for them. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.